We'll be on lesson number six again. It's kind of crazy. I feel like these studies go like so quick, considering we're already like halfway just about through this one. We'll be on lesson number six. Kind of an interesting study on this one. Lesson number six. And our text verses are actually in Acts chapter 2. There'll be some very familiar verses here. I'll go ahead and read those. I'm out of Acts chapter 2. It's Acts 2, verses 41 to 47. I'll go ahead and read those here. It says this, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, as we go to start this lesson and everything this evening, again, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here in your house, and then ask you just to meet with us as we look through the lesson here, and just some principles and themes here from your word about, as a church, just striving in unity, striving together in unity with the first century church, kind of what we're using to help examine some of those things, Lord. And ask you just to meet with us again and speak to our hearts. And please help me convey what you want to come across this evening. And again, that you just work in our hearts and lives, be able to focus on your word as it's open tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. But striving in unity. Go. Now, God's plan is for his people to work in harmony, to follow his lead and accomplish his work in this world. Unity doesn't occur naturally. It requires intentional effort along the way. And it's efforts that are modeled very well by the early church, which we're going to look at today. So some goals for the lesson tonight. Number one, that we would learn some areas in which we need to see spiritual growth in our own lives. Number two, that we'd learn how to give sacrificially out of a cheerful heart. And then number three, to seek to magnify God in all that we do. Today, we focus our attention on the biblical characteristic that's kind of built into the theme, you know, for the study, that of striving together. So we focus our attention here on the issue of unity. There's many local church functions that we've been called to carry out, but the point is that they're to be carried out together. By nature of the expression's definition, we can't strive together if we're not unified. So Paul encouraged the Roman Christians. Remember when I first looked this, I about said encourage the Roman Catholics, but it's encouraged the Roman Christians to cultivate this unity. Romans 15, verse 5 to 6, first verses there.
"Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus.
That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ."
So how can believers from a variety of backgrounds, wide array of experiences, preferences, personalities find unity? It certainly won't come naturally, but there is good news. It's been done before. Consider the very first generation of Christians here whose biographies fill the early chapters of the book of Acts. Consider the last seven verses of Acts chapter 2, which is what was read when we started here. Just after the first large group of people responded to the message of the resurrected Christ there at the day of Pentecost. Now, as we examine their lives, we'll look at three contributing factors for church unity. So keep that in mind, three contributing factors for church unity. The first one is, point number one is spiritual, starts with a G, growth, yes. Spiritual growth. Spiritual growth produces unity. The first characteristic that enabled this church to experience unity was their spiritual development. They were growing. Immature Christians, on the other hand, find it difficult to get along with others. So let's notice the spiritual growth that took place in their lives. So point A, the believers start, it starts with an S. Not serving, not seeking. Think of in a race, you want to start. Start strong, yes. The believers started strong. Verse 41 reveals a three-step picture of how they got started in their spiritual growth here. These aren't laid out in your notes there, but first one is they gladly received his word. See it there. When people received Christ, they've done so in response to the written word of God. Now, in this case, the Apostle Peter was the one preaching the word in the Spirit there in Acts chapter 2. Now, God's word itself explains the integral part that it plays in salvation. Again, we kind of learned about hearing about that this morning in Romans chapter 3, talking about the law, Old Testament there. James 1, 21.
Being grafted the word, which is able to save your souls.
1 Peter 1, 23.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Not only they received his word, then you see the verse there, they were baptized. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he laid out, again, the step of believer's baptism there as a step of obedience for a new Christian. He says, no, just as a new wife eagerly identifies with her husband, so new Christians ought to eagerly identify with Christ in baptism. Matthew 28:19.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
And then third, they were added unto them. There's something special about belonging to a local New Testament church. These new Christians were added to, again, you can't add to something that doesn't already exist, to this vibrant new assembly of believers in Jerusalem. Every Christian needs a church home where they can join with others on their same spiritual growth journey. Ephesians 2:19.
Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God.
So in subpoint B, not only did they start strong, but the believers were also starts with an S. Think continuance. Steadfast, yes. They were steadfast. They didn't just get a good start. They continued steadfastly. They didn't fizzle out, but instead they continued to reach their potential as fully developing followers of Christ. John 8:31.
Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples.
Continue in my word. Verse 42 lists four areas of the Christian life where these new converts continued. Again, they aren't laid out in your notes there, but number one, in doctrine. You know, being a member of a local church means a commitment to a body of doctrine, to a body of people. You know, some modern churches downplay the significant role of doctrine, but throughout the New Testament, you see the apostles indicating sound doctrine is something to be studied, preached, contended for, and to give our attention to. 1 Timothy 4:13.
Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
Number two was in fellowship, again, what they continued in. Now, Christians have a tie that binds them together like no other group of people in the world. Now, upon having received Christ, we got the same Father, a common mission and a shared destiny. Spiritual growth is a team sport, not a solo act. The New Testament epistles contain several dozen commands specifically and solely to be carried out in the context of one another. Romans 12, verse 10.
Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor preferring one another.
The third one here was in breaking of bread. Again, you could probably two things you can think of it literally of eating together, or as it talks about here, referring perhaps to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, Jesus had, of course, had instructed his disciples to practice that on a regular basis, not a set timetable given, but in order to carry their hearts and minds back to where it began, the cross. The Lord's table is still important for us today. Now, observing that ordinance isn't optional. Now, when the church gathers to remember our Lord's broken body and shed blood, we should not only be present, but we should be prepared to examine ourselves, examine our lives, and worship Him from a humble, grateful heart. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 28.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread.
And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.
After the same manner also He took the cup, and He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me.
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
And the fourth thing we see them continuing in, first was in doctrine, second was in fellowship, third in breaking of bread, and then fourth, in prayer. The Christian who goes the distance will be the one who has learned how to pray. Believers who do not continue in prayer do not continue in their walk with and for the Lord because they're sidelined by the circumstances of life. In nearly every New Testament letter, the writers urge their readers to cultivate the discipline of prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
So on to the second point here with about unity. Not only was there spiritual growth, but there was also, secondly, sacrificial, starts with the G, giving, yes. Sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving produces unity. Now, as these believers traveled along their spiritual growth journey, they faced an important juncture related to how they'd respond to needs that developed within their ranks. They could turn a deaf ear to their brother or sister's needs, or they could respond in generosity. It's obvious which of these responses creates unity, and we know which path these first-generation Christians chose as well. Subpoint A, we see there, starts with a P, was spiritual. Not purpose. More of how you think about things. The perspective, yes. Their perspective was spiritual. Their perspective was spiritual. The perspective of the first century Christians was, we're in this together. Now, it was not an attitude of what's mine is mine and other people's problems are their problems. It was a spirit of teamwork and a biblical, spirit-produced interdependency. Fast-forwarding two chapters, chapter 4, reveals more about the spirit of the early Christians there. If you look in Acts 4, verse 32.
And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common.
Now, did you catch that? They didn't say that the things they possessed were their own. These new believers quickly realized what takes some a lifetime to discover. That everything we have comes from God, and it's on loan to us by Him for His purposes. Have you figured that out yet? If you have it, it changes your perspective toward the Lord, toward things, and then toward others in need. So subpoint B, then, we have there, starts with the P, we're sold. Possessions, yes. Those who possessed things of value sold them in order to meet the needs of their new siblings in Christ. That sounds like sacrifice. When I do without something in order to provide for someone else, that's sacrificial giving. Leftover giving is acceptable, but it shouldn't be confused with sacrificial giving. That's really interesting. Think about that. Sacrificial is God's way of giving. And that was proven to us by the gift of his son. 2 Corinthians 8:9.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich.
As we learned a moment ago, that the sacrificial giving continued in the days following Acts 2. You know, as we'll read on here in chapter 4, we see a specific instance where an early Christian named Barnabas practiced this kind of generosity. In Acts 4, 34 to 37.
Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and bought the prices of the things that were sold.
Lay them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need.
Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus,
having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
So we have A, their perspective was spiritual. B, their possessions were sold. And now C, there starts with a P, were shared. Provisions, think of the sale part of it.
Profit,
yeah. Their profit was shared. Verse 45 explains what they did with the income received from having sold the possession. Now, they distributed the resources to those in need. Now, we do well to realize that we are blessed to be a blessing. After all, they're not our prophets anyway, really. They come from God. And it's perfectly natural to share his resources with his other children. Have you ever generously given your child a toy, a treat, or other blessing, only to see them turn around and hoard it from their sibling that they just only moments before freely received? No, us as parents know we shake our heads over such senseless selfishness, but think about how the stinginess of adult Christians must displease our Heavenly Father. And turn the table on that makes it a little more personal. David demonstrated the right disposition when he participated in giving all his stuff for the temple. He knew that God was the originator of all those offerings that were just being given back to him. 1 Chronicles 29:14.
But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after the sword? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee.
And then number 3, this evening we have sincere, starts with a G. We had spiritual growth, sacrificial giving, and now sincere, not gratitude, gladness, yes. Sincere, forgot to move those, sincere gladness. Sincere gladness produces unity. When you determine to allow the joy of the Lord to fill your heart and your life, you're drawn closer to the believers around you. As you can imagine, the scene there, it's based on verses 46 and 47 there. It says, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Their lives had been transformed. They were making friends with people they'd never met until recently, with whom they suddenly had so much in common with. They were sharing meals together, praying together, learning the wonderful truths of Scripture together. There was gladness in their lives, gladness that could not be produced by favorable circumstances alone. The Holy Spirit had produced it, and it paved the way for unity among these people. So point A, we see that they start with the G frequently. Gathered, yes. They gathered frequently. Verse 46 reveals that these early Christians gathered in two distinct contexts. They gathered not only for worship and preaching, but also for fellowship in smaller groups. Now, there's a lesson for us here, too. Now, of course, we need the worship services, that lifting up our voices in song, giving our offerings, receiving Spirit-anointed preaching of the Word in our lives. But we also need a place where we can interact in smaller groups, where we can learn names, share burdens, get real, hold each other accountable for spiritual growth. Hebrews
10:24-25.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Verse 46 also says that they possess a singleness of heart. The Greek word for heart there is cardia, which refers to our thoughts, our feelings, our mind. It's the word from which you get our modern term cardiology from there. The Greek word for singleness is aphelotes, which was used to describe something seamless or smooth. It's a compound word using the prefix a as a negative article and the root word phalos, which literally referred to an uneven surface on which someone might stub their foot. In other words, this group of believers experienced such unity that their hearts and minds fit seamlessly together, allowing no chance for stumbling. When we consider the biblical analogy of the church as the body of Christ, we can be thankful that the early church was able to then march forward, taking unhindered strides for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then subpoint B, we have the Father. Glorified, yes. They glorified the Father. When a group of people is filled with an unexplainable joy, especially in the face of fierce persecution, the world takes notice. So their gladness glorified God. And the fact that God was being glorified only increased their gladness. That can be the case for the Christian whose greatest concern is not for himself, but for his Heavenly Father's glory. Peter was among this group of God-glorifying Christians, and later he would write this, speaking of the next generation, in 1 Peter 4:11.
If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
And subpoint C, we have favor. Similar to that. They gained favor. The average guy on the streets of Jerusalem didn't quite know what to make of this new group, these Christ followers. They were fearless in the face of danger. They were generous when their fellow members had needs, and they were absolutely convinced that the message of Jesus Christ was true. They were staking their lives and their eternities on it. You couldn't help but admire them. Still, some dismissed them as unreasonable fanatics, but others, many others, were drawn to their faith, and after a brief investigation, also came to see their own need of a Savior. There's a quote from John Phillips here. It says, "Gladness was the keynote of the church. The people were happy. No wonder their numbers grew. There was no complaining, no criticizing, no envy, no strife. The fruit of the Spirit was everywhere. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What an attractive company of people it was. A company of people praising God." Now, Jesus challenged his listeners with the fact that our day-to-day lives hold great potential to declare his glory, drawing people to the Father in Matthew 5, verse 16.
"But your light shall shine before men, that they may see your good works, glorify your Father, which is in heaven."
So in conclusion, this is an interesting statement here. You're responsible for the unity of this church? Think about that. You personally, me personally, individually, responsible for the unity of the church. You're either contributing to it or you're compromising it. So how might you contribute to our church's unity? By assessing your own spiritual growth, determining whether there's any steps forward that you need to take, whether there's an area where you should continue growing, you can also contribute to our unity through generous living, taking the focus off of yourself and looking around to the needs of others. Philippians 2:4.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
And then you could also finally contribute to unity by simply enjoying the Christian life with your fellow members, giving glory to God and pointing others to Christ. Okay, so kind of an interesting, unique kind of lesson thinking about it here. So some questions to finish it off here. Number one was, what were three main factors that contributed to the Christians' unity in Acts chapter 2? Spiritual growth, sacrificial giving, sincere gladness. Yep. So according to Acts 2:41, what are three events that kind of that mark the start of a believer's spiritual growth? Salvation, which is that. Yep. Baptism and church membership. Kind of the start of a believer's spiritual growth. Define sacrificial giving. There's several different ways we probably could define it, but particularly with the lesson here, sacrificial giving is when I do without something in order to provide for someone else. Now, it's interesting if you think about it that way. I think so much we're accustomed to leftover giving, you know, which nothing wrong with that. But then real sacrificial giving is when we do without something for somebody else. Number four, how do we know that the Christians in Acts possessed sincere gladness? They gathered together often and glorified God and gained favor with others. Yep. So the next question, number five, this is an interesting question. Describe your perspective on sacrificial giving. And then, does it match the perspective shared by the Christians in Acts 4? Interesting question to think about. Number six, are you currently enjoying spiritual growth? What steps can you take to continue your growth journey? Questions to think about for yourself. Number seven, what can you do to specifically and sacrificially meet the need of another? Again, kind of that whole idea of sacrificial giving there. This is interesting. Answers will vary, but may include giving money toward a special offering, giving time to serve in the nursery, there you go, giving of possessions to those less fortunate, etc. Then number eight, are your closest relationships centered around Christ and his followers? How can you cultivate those relationships, talking about in your church family? Again, kind of answers will vary on that one. But, and the two verses again to conclude it, we've already read them here, but I'll read them again. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Again, kind of interesting perspective kind of on the lesson with thinking about everything on that. But any other thoughts from anybody else? Anything that stood out to you maybe in particular before we close tonight?
Sacrificial giving. I've heard stories. Patty's mom and maybe people who have known like this, but her mom, her grandmother, there would be food there, but she would give it up for somebody else. She could have really used it, but she just quietly would do that. And even in simple ways, I think, you know, you look at that last piece of cake and we may really want it, but we know somebody else would really want it, and you can just sacrifice. I mean, that's very simplistic, but it's the thought of it. And you know, the woman with the two mites said she gave up her tenor and her quarters, where others, it was that was talking about the other type of giving of what they had left. Yeah. Anything else? Any other thoughts from anybody else? Okay. Let's go ahead and pray. Now, Lord, as we close the service this evening, thank you for the opportunity to, again, just have spend some more time around your word. Again, thinking about some things here with the early church and Acts, first couple chapters of Acts, and just that idea of the unity that they had, again, and just some principles behind that of, with spiritual growth, again, we have to be growing, really, to be able to be unified. And then the sacrificial giving, again, in the sense of giving to meet the needs of others when maybe we do without on some things. And then also, with the third point in everything there, Lord, of sincere gladness that it produced in their hearts and lives, again. Just a joy that was contagious and affected others. I pray that you just help us as your church here, as Eastside Baptist Church, that we would all, again, realize we're all responsible for the unity of our church. That you just help us, again, that we grow. Help us to be able to be growing. Of course, in our personal lives, in our families, then as a church, and a lot of different ways that could take shape, Lord. But that we would just be continuing to strive for that and reach for that. Again, it doesn't happen by default or on accident, but it takes intentional effort. And just please give us wisdom to, as we try to grow and conform to the image of you. I ask you to give us safety as we go to our homes. Bring us back together again on Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen.